Well, good morning and welcome to Northridge Community Church. We're so glad that you're here. To those who were in sunny Florida for a week, we're glad that you're back. Hope you've had a great time to rest and relax, and now you're all refreshed and ready to get back to work or back to school or whatever it is. But we're glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us. If you'd like to find out more about what it means to connect into the community here at Northridge Community Church, we have a Connect card in the worship program. Fill that out and bring it back to the information table, and we'll give you a call and try to answer some of your questions and let you know what it's like to be a part of the church here at Northridge. We're in a message series now called Jesus Makes Headlines. We're in the second week, and we're looking at the amazing things that Jesus did as we journey towards Easter. We're looking at some of the gospel stories and the things that Jesus did that made headlines. Now, this past week was a beautiful week. Last Monday was just absolutely gorgeous. And I used that opportunity of that nice day to clean out my garage. So I backed my car out, and I couldn't help but notice that there was a big pile of dirt, that road sand that had collected throughout the winter. You know, you collect it on your car, you park your car in the garage, the snow melts, and then you got this big pile of sand. I think I had enough sand to start my own beach in my garage. Maybe you can relate. And you guys all know that I'm a fanatic about keeping things clean and neat, so I had to clean out my garage, so I hosed it out, because the garage is my space, right? Nancy can do whatever she wants within limits with the rest of the house, but the garage is the manly space, right? I got my, yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, can I get a Tim Allen grunt, somebody out there? Right? Yeah, there you go. See, you got your tools in one corner. I got my golf clubs and my fishing poles. You know, all that manly stuff in your garage. Now imagine what would happen if Nancy decided to redecorate the garage. What if she came into the garage and decided to paint the walls pink, hang some nice pictures on the wall, maybe put a little table in the corner with some flowers? Can you imagine what my reaction would be? Like, what's this? You can't do that in the garage. This is my space, right? We have this agreement. The garage is my space. The house is your space, right? So we know she wouldn't do that. But what if she did do that and I decided to come in and just move everything out and change it all back? Would you think that I was insensitive? Would you think that I would be a little bit, I don't know, intolerant? I don't know, maybe. But we have an agreement. The garage is my space, and she invaded my space and used it for something that I wouldn't intend it to be used for. In the gospel stories, Jesus has a similar incident with the temple. Today we're going to look at how Jesus gets upset over the things that the spiritual leaders are allowing to happen in the temple courts. His actions are justified, right? The temple is his space. It's intended for him. It's intended for worship. To give you a little bit of background, it's Passover time in Jerusalem. People from all over the world were gathering to the temple to remember how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and to offer a sacrifice to God in worship. When Jesus arrives in the temple in Jerusalem, he gets upset by what he sees going on in his space, his place. Let's read what it says in Mark 11, verses 15 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "When they," Jesus and the disciples, "arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those who were selling doves. He stopped everyone from bringing in merchandise. He taught them, 'The scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' When the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began to plan how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so enthusiastic about Jesus' teaching." Now, in order to understand the magnitude of what Jesus did, you kind of have to understand what the temple is all about. It was an icon. It wasn't just a church. It wasn't just a temple in the city where people would come to worship. It was the national icon. It stood on a hill where everyone could see it, where they could be reminded that God dwells within them. But it was more than that. It was like the city bank. It was like Wall Street. It was like the Capitol. It was central to the life of a Jewish person, way more than the religious center. It was their economic, political, and religious heartbeat. For Jesus to walk in and throw everyone out would have upset everyone, not just the priests. I would imagine that the news headlines in town that day would have read something like, "Intolerant Rabbi, Jesus does it again." As Christians, we need to look at what Jesus did here and try to model him. So how do you do that? How do, as Christians, we model the intolerance of Jesus? As Christians, we might be regarded as intolerant because we often refuse to approve of any and all behaviors as morally good. So what exactly is intolerance? What does it mean to be intolerant? When is it right or wrong to be intolerant? In my study this week, I ran across an article from D.A. Carson, who is an author and seminary professor, who wrote a book called The Intolerance of Tolerance. And he shares that we have a problem with our definition of tolerance in the Western culture. You see, he says it used to mean tolerance was the acceptance of the existence of different views and beliefs, but our culture has changed it into the acceptance of different views and beliefs. There's a big difference there between accepting the existence of other views and accepting them as true. See, this definition of intolerance suggests that actually accepting another person's position means believing that position to be true, or at least as true as your own. We have moved from allowing free expression of contrary opinions to the acceptance of all opinions as true, asserting that all beliefs and claims are equally valid. So if you think about it, what we're saying is, I believe 1 plus 1 equals 2. But if you believe 1 plus 1 equals 11, that's good for you. It's true for you. And since it's true for you, it must be okay. Do you see how incompatible that is? That can't be. 1 plus 1 cannot be 2 and 11 at the same time. It doesn't work that way. But we have created a politically correct culture where we're called to be tolerant of what everyone believes to be true. As you can see, that's not possible. Jesus didn't care what politically correct was. He was intolerant when it came to faith and truth. Jesus calls us to imitate him. I think we ought to imitate how being correct and not politically correct is important. As Christians, we need to reclaim and restore the old definition of intolerance. We need to be tolerant by accepting the existence of different beliefs, while being intolerant to changing the truth that Jesus provides for us in his word. So today I want to talk about a few things where in this story Jesus shows his intolerance for. So if you're following along on your outline this morning, number one, Jesus is intolerant of misdirected worship. Misdirected worship. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship. It represented God's presence among the people, but they had turned it into a religious business. You know, all of the Gospels share this story of Jesus. John shares the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the other Gospels share this exact same story. So when all of the Gospels share the same story, it ought to make us think it's really, really important. Important enough for all of them to share. Jesus' words were a fulfillment of prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus was saying that he was the Messiah by quoting these verses. Isaiah 56, verse 7. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The religious leaders and disciples would have recognized this claim. that he is claiming to be the Messiah. Then he chases out the merchants and all the people of the temple. And the disciples later on recall Psalm 69, verse 9, where it says, "Passion for your house burns within me." Jesus was saying, "This is my house. This is my space." He was claiming to be God. "You're using my house for something that I did not intend for it to be. My house is called to be a house of prayer. Prayer is worship. Prayer is depending on God. Prayer is depending and trusting in God for all things. When we pray, it shows that we have faith and trust in God as our sovereign Lord and leader. Prayer is an intimate thing. Prayer is building a relationship with God. It's communicating with God on a regular basis. And Jesus is saying that you've made faith into more of a religion thing instead of a relationship thing. In other words, they had created an idol. No, it wasn't an idol of wood. It wasn't an idol of stone. They didn't desecrate the temple by putting Baal in the temple. Much worse, it was a silent idol, the idol of money, the idol of power. Money and power became more important to them than worship. And Jesus could not tolerate that. And Jesus will not tolerate misdirected worship. Secondly, Jesus did not tolerate misinformed morality. To put it bluntly, Jesus does not and will not tolerate immorality or sin. Our country realizes that this is a problem. And so our way around it is to redefine sin. To begin to decide what is sin and what isn't sin so that we don't have to be held accountable. That's wrong. We can't tolerate that. It's not something new, however. It happened 450 years before Jesus. We see it in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 2:17 says, God speaking to the nation of Israel, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." So the Israelite have asked, "How have we wearied him?" The Lord said, "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." They were actually saying that people who were doing evil were good. They were okay. That's kind of what we're saying in our country today. Everything that people does, as long as you think it's true and okay, it's okay. We're calling evil good. We're calling things that are sinful okay. You know the issues that I'm talking about. I don't need to get into that today. Malachi 3 proclaimed that the Messiah, the Lord, would come into his temple and hold people accountable for their sin. And here we see Jesus coming into the temple and holding them accountable for their sin. And someday, Jesus will come back again and hold us accountable again. Will we be ready? And then Jesus quotes Jeremiah 7:11. He calls the temple a den of thieves. Now, a den of thieves was a place where thieves would go. They would go to a den to hide so that they wouldn't get caught. In other words, they would hide from whatever bad thing that they've done. They would go to a den and they would hide out so they wouldn't get caught. And Jesus directly attacks them because they gave people the impression, people of Israel, they gave them the impression that they could kind of cover up their sin by doing sacrifices. Hey, if whatever you did wrong, it's okay. Just bring an animal to the temple, we'll make a sacrifice, and God will forgive you. It's kind of the same thing that we do here in our country. We kind of abuse grace. Oh well, I can do whatever I want. As long as I say I'm sorry, God will forgive me. Right? Or we change the definition of sin, or we eliminate hell by saying everyone goes to heaven. In other words, we've kind of changed the system to fit our needs. We've made tolerance and approval to live however we want. In the story today, Jesus proclaims loudly that he will not tolerate immorality or sin. Number three, Jesus did not tolerate misusing people. Jesus was not just upset because of what they were doing in the temple. his actions on Passover weekend was a judgment upon the sacrificial system as a whole. So Jesus was entering into the temple and changing everything. He wasn't just chasing out the money changers. He wasn't just telling them what they were doing is wrong. He was eliminating the old sacrificial system. He was saying, I am here and I am going to be the sacrifice, the once and all for all sacrifice. So you will no longer have to sacrifice animals to forgive your sin. I am here. And secondly, Jesus was for all people, not just certain people. You see, the temple had excluded certain people. Gentiles weren't allowed in. The poor, the lame, the blind were not allowed in. It was exclusive. They exploited those who ranked lower in the social scale. The temple system restricted the transforming power of the kingdom of God in society. As long as the temple existed, the social, economic, and racial barriers would continue to exist. God expected the temple to embody His inclusive love for everyone. My house will be a prayer for all nations. Jesus changed everything. But by this action, Jesus is not tolerating sin. See, all through the gospel stories, we see Jesus loving people but not tolerating their sin. Jesus wasn't just a pushover. He was tough. But he was also direct. He told people the truth. And we have to tell people the truth. But we have to do it in the right way. You see, Jesus was a master at being direct, but he was also a master of balancing grace and truth. Jesus was perfect at giving people the truth, telling people the truth, but giving them grace. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, "You are forgiven, but now go and sin no more." As Christians, we're called to be like Jesus. We're not to be tolerant of sin, but we're called to balance grace and truth. We need to be easy on people and hard on their sin. Christians are commanded to be loving. If I love you, it means I'm not going to tolerate your sinful behavior. I'll walk with you and help you know the truth. Encourage you to change your lifestyle. You see, we already really do this. We do this for our children, right? If we love them, we won't tolerate some of the things that they do that are wrong. We'll give them grace, but we'll also give them the truth to help teach them. So we're called to a higher standard. As Christians, we're called to model Jesus. We're called not to be tolerant. We're called to be loving. So, let me just address the big white elephant in the room, right? A lot of people ask the question or make the statement, you shouldn't judge. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. So be tolerant because you can't judge. Well, how many times have you heard somebody say that? How many times have maybe you thought that or said that to someone? Here's something to think about before we do that. When someone says you shouldn't judge, isn't that in itself a judgment? Right? You're judging me for making a judgment. But didn't Jesus say that we ought not to judge? Of course he says that. But that's not all he says. Look what it says in Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged. By the same standard you judge others, you will be judged by that standard. So before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you can better help your brother." Is Jesus telling us not to judge here? No. He's telling us that before we help take the speck out of our brother's eye, we ought to first examine our own lives. See, Jesus is not telling us not to judge. He's teaching us how to judge. In other words, don't judge hypocritically. We're called to hold each other accountable in a loving way. We need to balance grace and truth. We need to speak the truth to people in a loving, non-judgmental manner, giving them grace and lovingly challenging them to stop living a sinful lifestyle. Jesus does not tolerate using or misusing other people. He calls us to balance grace and truth. thankfully, Jesus didn't just sit passively by in heaven and tolerate my sin. He came here to do something about it. He came here to tell us that we were sinful. He told us the truth. But He also came here to love us and to do something about our sin problem. And that is grace. So the news in Jerusalem that day may have said something like, "Intolerant rabbi, Jesus does it again." But the Bible gives us the good news headline. You are redeemed by Jesus. You are redeemed by Jesus. Jesus loved us so much that He sacrificed Himself. He left heaven and lived a perfect life here in a broken world filled with sin. He sacrificed Himself on a cross. He rose again on the third day to provide us with life. Jesus has redeemed you through the cross and through the resurrection. He has given you forgiveness of your sins and righteousness in Christ. Jesus will not tolerate our misdirected worship, our misinformed morality, or our misuse of other people. He will not tolerate being second place in our lives. He will not tolerate our sin. He will not tolerate using people to make ourselves look better. Jesus loves us enough to show us our sinfulness and loves us enough to do something to help transform our lives. Jesus' actions in the temple that day was His way of saying, "I'm moving. I'm moving out. I will no longer dwell in the temple made by hands of men. I will now dwell in the hearts of people." That means that you are God's temple. God has become the president and CEO of your life. He has become your Lord and your Savior. We are called to be God's temple. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. God lives within you and desires to be in a relationship with you. He will not tolerate us going through the motions. He will not tolerate us going through ritual and religion. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him, the Trinitarian God." So here's a tough question that we need to answer today. What do I need to be intolerant of in my own heart? What do I need to be intolerant of? What am I allowing to take place in my heart, God's temple, the place where God dwells within me? What's going on in my heart? If Jesus were to return today and come to you, come to your temple, the place where He dwells, would there be anything in there that He would have to clean out? We're called as Christians to invite God into that place on a regular basis, to ask Him, are there any idols, money, power, success? What are the things in there, God, that I'm worshiping instead of You? Please get rid of those. What are the things that I'm doing that are sinful? Please sweep those away. Wash them away with Your blood. Cleanse me. Jesus, how am I treating other people? The most important thing, God said, was first to love God, and then secondly, to love our neighbor. How can we love our neighbor? How can we balance grace and truth in their lives, so we can clean out our temple on a regular basis by inviting Jesus to come in, to wash us, to cleanse us? It would be better that we did that on a regular basis instead of waiting until Jesus comes again. A long winter, parking my car in the garage, not cleaning it out, left a big pile of dirt. I would hate for that to happen for all of us when Jesus comes again, to hold us accountable. He invites us today through His story to come in to our temple, to wash it, to cleanse it, to forgive us, and to challenge us to live a righteous life, a life that balances grace and truth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for all that you've given to us, for all that you've done for us. We certainly don't deserve it. Lord, all of us need to clean out our temple, this holy space that you have within us. Lord, at times gets dirty. We invite you to come in, to wash us and to cleanse us, to show us the places that are dirty and help us to clean them, and then to live a holy life that honors you. Lord, we're broken, we're sinful, and that's so hard to do. We pray that you would help us to live a life that glorifies you. Help us to love you and help us to love other people, to balance grace and truth the same way that you balanced it and gave it to us. Help us to give it to them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.